Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is God's grace in human form, dear fellow redeemed. In our sermon text this morning, we have a behind-the-scenes look at what motivated our Father to sacrifice his Son for us. And what motivated Jesus to leave his throne on high, to come down here on this earth, and to become one of us, to live a perfect life, to suffer and die and be damned on the cross. The words grace and Christ are very prominent words in our sermon text. But before we can dig into the verses of our sermon text this morning, we need to first look back at the verses just prior to our sermon text. In the first three verses of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds these Ephesian believers and you and me what we were once like, what our spiritual condition was. And it's not a pretty picture. The Apostle Paul, in those first three verses, uses such phrases as these: dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, conducting ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath. Wow. Pretty ugly, right? Dead in sins, living like the world, walking in Satan's footprints, following the lusts of our flesh, children under God's wrath and damnation. Thankfully, the words of our text draws a stark contrast between what we once were and what we now are. We were what we are now. The difference? Only God's grace. And that's our theme this morning. When we look at what we once were and what we are now by grace, we marvel at God's amazing grace. And our first point is, marvel first of all that God's grace is so deep. In these first few verses of our sermon text, Paul uses some superlative adjectives like great and rich and exceeding riches. He says, rich mercy, not just mercy, but rich mercy, and love, not just love, but great love, and not just of his grace, but exceeding riches of his grace. The love that Paul's talking about here is agape. That's the fullest characteristic of God, in which mercy and grace also involve, because God loves the unlovable. God loves his enemies. God loves unconditionally. And the undeserved love of God, God's grace, sent his Son to take away all of our sins. Paul says that love is great. Literally, that word means strong or profound or also deep. It's a deep love. And then there's also his grace, exceeding riches of his grace. As we know, grace means undeserved love. It's an undeserved love that moved God not to be our enemies when we sinned against him, but to still love us that he was willing to send his son and sacrifice him. And then there is the rich mercy. Mercy literally means pity or compassion. What that word means is you see a need and you meet that need. I ran across this definition of pity, which I think is the best I've ever seen. The man wrote, "Pity assumes a need on the part of the one who receives it, and it assumes that there are resources adequate to meet that need on the part of the one who gives it." And that's God's mercy. He saw us in our despair, in our distress, in our need, and he reached out to us in his mercy and pity and compassion and met that need, lifted us up out of our despair, and gave us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Paul describes how he did that. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." When our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, ate of that forbidden fruit, they died. Even as God warned, "The day you eat of it, you shall surely die." They didn't die physically. Adam lived to be the ripe old age of 930 years old. But the moment they ate of the fruit, they died spiritually. As we heard last week, they were now estranged from God, separated from God's love. That wall, that barrier of sin, kept them away from God so they couldn't come and serve the Lord. They were so filled with guilt and shame that they went and hid from God. They were enslaved in their sins. They were owned by Satan. That's what spiritually dead in trespasses and sins means. And sadly, that's the natural state of every single person ever conceived since that time. You and me included. We were spiritual corpses with absolutely no spark of spiritual life in us, separated from God and should have been separated from God for eternity, with no loving relationship with him. We were the living dead. But then something amazing happened, Paul tells us. "Because of his great love, his deep love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ." What a remarkable truth. Once we were all dead in our sins, not just guilty of occasional sin here and there, spiritually dead in our sins, children of disobedience, headed for damnation, no righteousness, under God's wrath. Hell was our future. And then God made us alive in Christ. Clothed us with his righteousness. Assured us of his love so we can bask in his grace. And now our future is heaven. Can you feel the amazement in the Apostle Paul's heart as he wrote those words? "By grace you've been saved," he says. And there Paul uses that perfect tense in the Greek, which means that not only is our salvation an accomplished fact, it's a continuous possession of ours. And then amazingly, the Apostle Paul uses the past tense to tell us of something that hasn't even happened yet. In verse 7 he says, "And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I've not been there yet. Have you been there yet? Paul says he raised us up and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, the privilege of being children of God and enjoying that eternal bliss with Christ is a done deal in God's eyes. Heavenly Father says, it's already done. You're already sitting with Jesus in heaven, even though that may not take place for another 25, 50, 60 years. What an amazing thing. He chose us by his grace. He called us by his grace. He brought us to anchor our faith in Christ by his grace. And he says, "I will keep you as mine in my grace." So you're already with me in heaven, face to face with Jesus in his eyes. And why will he do that? Verse 7 tells us that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God wants to show his great love. God wants to show his grace to every generation. Paul, in his day, marveled at this grace of Jesus Christ. And every single generation of Christians since that time have done the same. And this morning we too are marveling at God's grace to us. And we see his grace in his kindness. The word kindness is a lot like mercy, pity or compassion. Literally means to see someone has a need and then give them a gift. So God saw our great need. We needed a Savior. We need someone to take our place. And so he decided in eternity he'd provide a gift for us. And he wrapped that gift up in his Son. And he gave us that gift when Jesus was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. And that's a gift which every sinner, even though they may not know it, is in need of. And finally, we see that we marvel at God's grace because his salvation is so free. We read those famous verses that most every one of you know, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, Paul Weevil says, you're the saved ones. You've been saved by grace. That grace is yours. It's a continuous gift of yours, earned for us by Christ, made yours by faith. And even that faith is a gift. It doesn't originate in us. That faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel. That gospel message tells you, you're a sinner, you're lost, you're condemned, but Jesus died for you. It doesn't just tell us that. It's not just information for our brain. It leads us to believe that. It gives us the power to accept that as being true. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit does in creating faith. The ability comes from outside of us. Martin Luther so amazingly put it so succinctly in that meaning to the third article. I believe that I cannot believe. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Faith is not my doing. It's not your doing. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit believes for me or believes for you. We do the believing, but it's the Holy Spirit that took our dead, unbelieving hearts and destroyed them and created faith in us to believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That same gospel message that tells about Jesus created faith in their hearts to believe in Jesus. And the same gospel message keeps that faith alive in your hearts and mind. A real gift is unconditional. A real gift has no strings attached. It's given freely as an expression of love and friendship. Real gifts cannot be earned. So Paul, knowing that all of us are work righteous by nature, and himself as well, he has to put these words in then after that. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any of you should boast. Nothing we can do attributes in the least, not one iota, to our saving faith. Nothing we can do for our salvation. Our salvation is a complete gift of God. Even our faith, as we said earlier, is a gift of God. From beginning to end, it's God's work in our hearts, upon our hearts, in each of us, through the power of his word. God the Father planned our salvation and sent his Son. God the Son willingly came to this earth, lived a perfect life, suffered and died on the cross, rose from the dead to assure us of resurrection, ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit took that message and create faith in our hearts. All power, all glory, all honor, all praise to the triune God of our salvation. But the Lord says to Paul, our works are essential and are even expected because it comes from a living faith. Our works are fruits of faith, evidences that faith lives in our hearts. These good works that we do as Christians are our thank you to the Lord. To his rich mercy, to his great deep love, to his exceeding riches of his grace. So we don't just say thank you like we do in church on Sunday mornings. We don't just say thank you to our God. We live our thank yous every day. Paul clearly tells us in the very last verse of our text, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That word workmanship literally means a work of art. So you and I are works of art. Sometimes that's pretty sad, isn't it? But God says, when you do what God wants you to do, motivated by the Holy Spirit, you're my work of art. When you see a beautiful painting or statue, who receives the honor and the praise? The painting? The statue? No, the artist and the sculptor. So also when God makes you a work of his art, and we do good works, prompted by the Holy Spirit, who receives the praise and the glory and honor? Ourselves? No, our Heavenly Father. The Lord says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That thought should motivate every single one of us every morning when we get up. You know, sometimes life becomes kind of a drudgery, kind of a boredom. Every day, Monday, get up, go to work. Go to bed, get up, go to work. Next day, get up, go to work. Do your house chores. It can become a boring, mundane thing. But when we think that every day God lays before us, plans for us, opportunities to express that work of art that we are in showing love to him and serving him so that he receives honor, glory, and praise throughout the day, that's pretty exciting. So as you wash your dishes, do your homework, go to work, write a sermon, we're doing it as works of art so that God receives the glory, honor, and praise. And wonderfully, God's already prepared and planned all those things before us. We can approach every single morning and every single day thinking, what opportunities, what plans, what preparedness has God made for me so I can express my love for him so that his name will be glorified. His name will be praised. His name will be honored while I'm sitting there at my office or working out on the job or at school or doing my homework or talking to my friends. What an amazing thing. There's joy in that gospel freedom. There's peace that surpasses all understanding, which the Spirit plants into our hearts, which then he moves us to show in our daily lives. As we get up every morning and face all those challenges and those bumpy roads and all the miseries and sorrows of life, we can rejoice in knowing that the Holy Spirit motivates us to live a life for Christ and in Christ to his glory. We're going to end this morning with a few more passages from Paul from other letters that he wrote. It kind of applies to what we've been talking about this morning. First one is Paul's words, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Second one, "We've crossed over from death into life." Next one, "He will rescue us from every evil attack and bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom." And the last one, "Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there." This all happened to us. This all happened for us. Isn't it amazing that the Lord used different Greek tenses to express those truths? It's that we aren't so tense in our lives. It's that we're comforted. It's that we're supremely confident and reminded of God's undeserved grace in Christ Jesus that earned for us our salvation, showered upon us freely in Christ. Let us pray. By grace, this ground of faith is certain. So long as God is true, it stands. What saints have penned by inspiration, what in his word our God commands, what our whole faith must rest upon, is grace alone, grace in his Son. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.